I'd like to turn your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2 again as we continue our series through that Old Testament book. So Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 6 to 20. Verses 6 to 20 of Habakkuk chapter 2, but we'll begin our reading in verse 2. So essentially the whole chapter, beginning in verse 2. But before we read this passage, let's just have a 60-second recap of the book so far so that we understand what we're about to read better. The book opens, remember, with the prophet Habakkuk bringing his complaint to the Lord of how wicked and unjust his own people, the people of Judah, have become. He says, God, don't you see what they're doing? The Lord responds in a way that is hard to believe, hard to fathom for Habakkuk. His response is, yes, I do see what's happening, and I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who loves to wage war. I'm raising them up, and they will attack and exile my people. Habakkuk's response then to God's answer is, how can this be, essentially? How can you, a holy and just God, use a people that are so wicked for your purposes? How can you use the Chaldeans to do what is right? And then verse 17, he sums it up. Are you just going to allow them to keep on mercilessly killing nations forever? And then verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I take my stand, I wait for God's answer. And that's what we have here in chapter 2. The Lord gives a vision of the future. The righteous shall live by faith, but the wicked man, will be judged. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not right, upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house. By cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Father, help us to understand this text and to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. About 2 weeks ago, Rox and I were preparing to go on holidays, and then we realized that our daughter's passport was expired, and so we had to go up for an emergency passport in Dublin, which was unexpected, but it had the benefit of giving us a few hours to kill in Dublin while we waited for this new passport to be made. And so we headed into the city, and we ended up walking around inside the National Gallery. I've never been to the National Gallery before, but it's a wonderful place. It's full of all kinds of art, especially paintings, in hall after hall. Landscapes and portraits, realistic and abstract, some bright and colorful, others dark and gloomy. Some of the paintings easily catch your attention because of their just obvious beauty. They just look good. You immediately see it and go, oh, I understand why this picture is hanging in this National Gallery. Other paintings, though, when you look at them, they're just strange. You ever get that? You look at a painting and go like, I don't get it. It's abstract. It's dark. It's gloomy. You're not entirely sure even what you're looking at. You have to make more of an effort to understand and appreciate its value. And I think in many ways that's what our passage is like this morning. In Habakkuk chapter 2, God paints a dark picture of judgment. Judgment on the evil man, the man who does not trust in him, but who oppresses others. Now, in the immediate context, this evil man represents the nation of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, a nation who loved to expand their empire by conquering and oppressing and abusing other nations. But in the wider context of the Bible, this passage also gives us a picture of God's judgment on evil in general. It previews and points ahead to the final day of judgment, when God will judge the whole world through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you from the outset that even though this is a dark passage, and at times its language can seem very abstract and strange, nonetheless, its basic message is immediately relevant to us because it speaks to the fundamental problems of human nature that are the same throughout the ages. We still live in a world that is full of oppression and violence and injustice. I think sometimes we're shielded from that because we live, friends, we live in a very nice country. But remember, historically speaking and geographically speaking, we're the exception. How much oppression and injustice is happening even in this moment as we sit here is unfathomable to us. And God has something to say about it. To begin with, just a few pointers to help us find our bearings in this passage. This passage, as I mentioned, is part of a larger vision of the future that God is giving to Habakkuk in response to Habakkuk's complaint, which essentially is, how could you possibly use these people? They're terrible. And he tells Habakkuk, this vision is for the future. It awaits its appointed time. It's not going to happen right away. It's going to come later in my timing. So the Chaldeans will be judged in the future, not in the immediate future, because what's going to happen in the immediate future? The Chaldeans are going to come to Judah, they're going to attack that city, and they're going to exile the people. That's what's happening in the immediate future. But this vision is for further down the road. God says, I will judge them. After I have used the Chaldeans for my purposes, I will judge them for their evil. Secondly, in terms of the structure of this passage, these judgments are delivered in the form of five woes, W-O-E. A woe essentially is just a declaration of judgment. Woe is me, is what people say, or woe is you. And there are five of them in this passage. You can think of them as five sections of one large painting of judgment. Thirdly, God's judgments are declared through or by the victims of the evil man. Did you see that in verse 6? The Lord says in this vision, shall not all these take up their taunt against him, the wicked man? The all these refers back to verse 5, where it says that all nations, all peoples who have been victims of this evil man. And now these people who have been oppressed and abused, they will pronounce, they will speak God's judgment on their oppressor. So often the case, isn't it, that those who are oppressed and abused simply have no voice. They have no great influence or power. And so the evil done against them just goes by unnoticed, unaccounted for. But here, God himself gives a voice to the oppressed and he brings to account their oppressor. With these few pointers in place, let's consider then this vision of judgment. We're going to do so under two simple headings. First, God's perfect justice. And secondly, God's triumphant glory. First then, God's perfect justice. God's justice is perfect, firstly, because he sees all the evil done upon the face of the earth. This is emphasized again and again in this passage. He sees the violence that is committed. In verse 8, he says, you will be plundered for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. He repeats the same thing in verse 17. All the violence and brutality and murder that the Chaldeans participated in, God sees it all. He also sees all their theft and robbery. Verse 6, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own and loads himself with pledges. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. The Chaldeans would take everything from the people they conquered in order to strengthen and enrich themselves. God sees it. God sees their sexual perversion. Verse 15, he speaks about how they would make their victims, their neighbors, neighboring nations, drunk. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. It's truly dark. This is a picture of sexual assault and humiliation that the Chaldeans would inflict on their victims to show their complete domination and victory. God sees their idolatry. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. The Chaldeans worshipped a whole range of gods, all suited to give them victory and success. God says, these are gods that are no gods at all. They have no breath in them. You just made these yourself. These are just stones, bits of wood. They can't teach you anything. Finally, and perhaps surprisingly, God sees their destruction of the environment. This might sound odd, but look again at verse 17. God condemns them for the violence you have done to Lebanon. It will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. Lebanon was known for its mighty cedars. Aaron referenced Psalm 29 at the beginning of the service, and further down in that psalm, it mentions the cedars of Lebanon, these mighty trees that were so useful for construction. And so the picture here is that the Chaldeans invaded Lebanon and just destroyed all their forests so that they could continue to build their war machine and go on with their crimes. And God calls them out for it. The violence you have done to the land of Lebanon, and also for the destruction of animals. I wonder, have you ever thought about that? God cares about what we do to animals. If you don't think that's the case, read the last verse of the book of Jonah. I'll leave that with you to do in your own time. God sees all their evil. None of it escapes his notice. And I just want to pause here and simply say this. God has seen all the ways that you have been sinned against in your life. He sees it all. The small ways, the very big ways, everything in between. Some of you I know, because I know you, have been sinned against in terrible ways. You have suffered deeply at the hands of others. Some of you, even in the context of war, in ways not dissimilar to what is described, in these verses. And I just simply want to tell you from God's word this morning, God saw what happened. God knows, and he is not indifferent to your suffering. And even if you've never told another human soul about it, you can know this. God saw what happened. And he will bring to justice those who have sinned against you. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God will bring justice to bear on those who have committed such acts. God's justice is perfect, firstly, because he sees all evil. And secondly, his justice is perfect because he will judge all evil. The judgment that he pronounces upon the Chaldeans is bracing. God turns everything around on them. It's this great reversal filled with irony. He says, your debtors will arise, and those awake who will make you tremble, you will be spoiled for them. Those whom you plundered will plunder you. You have forfeited your life. Your glory will be turned into utter shame. And the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. God's justice is not half-baked. His judgment on the Chaldeans is total. It is proportional. And it corresponds to the seriousness of their crimes against humanity. And ultimately, God himself. And ultimately, against God himself. Oftentimes in this world, the justice that is served out is lacking. It's partial. It's better than nothing, but it's just not enough. People who commit horrendous crimes seem to walk away with suspended sentences. Murderers get out of prison early because of good behavior. And those who have money and power seem to evade accountability to the law altogether. Isn't that frustrating when that happens? You just feel like they're getting away with it. This is not justice. With God, there is no injustice. There is no getting away with it. There is no deficiency in his judgment. His justice is perfect, and it will come, like he says in verse 4, at its appointed time. About 50 years after the Chaldeans invaded Judah and brought them into exile, the Chaldeans themselves were crushed by the Persians under King Cyrus the Great. Their dominance that seemed unstoppable came to a quick and violent end. The judgment that God foretells in this passage came to pass. We can read this passage of judgment and then we can read the history books and see that was it. 539 BC, the Persians destroy the Chaldeans and broke their reign of power. The Chaldeans were plundered. Their glory was turned into shame and they forfeited their lives. And that's true for almost the entire passage. The exception is verse 14. I don't know if that struck you as strange as you were reading. Verse 14, for the earth, God says, in the midst of this dark picture of judgment, he says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is our second heading then, God's triumphant glory. In this dark picture of judgment, verse 14 provides a rare splash of bright hope. The Lord says that it's all in vain that all these nations are going around conquering each other and attacking each other and trying to build their glory. Can you visit the Chaldean Empire today? What remains of the Roman Empire? Do you know many Assyrians who are on the throne? God says it's for nothing that these nations do this. This is what will triumph in the end. My glory. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of our God. That is where it ends. And all this war and injustice and oppression, God says, it's for nothing. It will end. Because in the end, I will be known in all the creation. The day is coming when His majesty, His perfect holiness, His complete goodness will be recognized, not just by one nation or another, but throughout the whole universe. This prediction goes way beyond what will happen simply to the Chaldeans. It's different from the rest of the passage. In 539 BC, the Chaldeans fell to the Persians, but in 539 BC, the earth was not filled entirely with the knowledge of God's glory. That day is yet to come. We still await that day. So within this dark picture of judgment, God speaks of a glorious day that is coming, when all the earth will know Him. In the end, God's glory will triumph over all evil. What this is pointing forward to, when we look at the whole of Scripture, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the final judgment will take place, and Christ will bring His kingdom to bear on the entire world. As it says in Revelation 11:15, loud voices in heaven will say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. When Jesus comes back, He will finally and fully judge the world and establish His kingdom forever. He will bring in the fullness of the new creation, where it will be said, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. Which is just another way of saying, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. This is where human history is headed. How are we to respond to this passage this morning? What bearing do these words have on us today? Well, as we've seen, This passage shows us that God's justice is perfect because he sees all evil and he will judge all evil. And this passage shows us that in the end, God's glory will triumph as his kingdom comes and covers the face of the earth. But the question is for us, for you, is where do I fit in all of this? It is good to remember that God cares about the injustices done against us and that he is not indifferent to our suffering. But the flip side of this, of course, the problem for us is if we're being honest, we have to acknowledge that there have been so many times that we have been the oppressor, that we have been the abuser, that we have been the evil man represented in this passage. The painful thing about this passage is that the longer you stare into this dark painting, you start to see your own reflection, if you're being honest. We see that we have been violent. Maybe not with our fists, but with our words. We have been selfish. We have taken from others to enrich ourselves. We have been sexually immoral. We have been idolaters. And so God's perfect justice is a threat to us. It's not a comfort only. Because if God is a God of perfect justice and we are sinful people, we are the evil man, then how can we dwell with him? How can we be part of that new creation where God's glory will be known and acknowledged and lived under? How can we stand before a holy God? The answer to this problem is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross, Jesus died in our place. He suffered the justice of God for sinners. He shed his own blood for our sins as if he were the one who had done them. He became the evil man on the cross so that we, who have done such evil, might be counted righteous on his account. On that cross, God took that cup in his right hand, the cup of his wrath, and he poured it out entirely upon his own son. If you're not a Christian this morning, then I call on you in the name of God to heed the warning of Habakkuk chapter 2 and run to Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can save you from the wrath of God. He is the only one who can satisfy and has satisfied the justice of God. He is the only one who has fulfilled the law of God. He is the only one in whom you will find redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. Go to him and confess your sin to him. For those of us who have put our trust in Christ, let us look at this passage and consider what judgment Christ suffered in our place. What utter darkness Christ willingly entered into so that we would enter into the light of God's love. Consider the utter shame that he accepted instead of the glory that was due to his divine name so that we could be forgiven. Consider the fact that he forfeited his life, even though the death sentence was ours. Consider him who suffered the judgment of God that we might receive the mercy of God forever. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. Yet the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, Here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation. His the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded. Sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. God is a God of perfect justice, and God's glory will triumph in the end, and we will share in that glory and live under it forever if we trust in his Son who was slain for sinners like us. Let's pray.